Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
The Ark of the Covenant that's referred to in the Old Testament of the Bible symbolized God's presence among his people, the nation of Israel. The Ark's history started when God told Moses, soon after leaving Egypt with the Israelites, to make a tabernacle or tent of meeting to house the holy objects that Moses was to make and to put in there. There were two rooms in the tent of meeting. One was the holy place where the priests and Levites carried out their work, and the second, called the most holy place, was to house only the Ark of the Covenant of God. God warned Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant exactly as he'd been told to, as a wooden box overlaid with gold inside and out. Two angels with outstretched wings were to face each other and look down at the top of the box, known as the mercy seat. When it was in its place in the most holy place, God's presence filled the tent of meeting. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, was the high priest to take the blood of a sacrifice into the most holy place and pray for God's forgiveness of the people's sins. Every time Moses and the people moved from one place to another, the priests and the Levites, who were the descendants of the first Israelite high priest Aaron, packed up everything and carried it to the next stopping place before setting everything up again for the people to worship God. When Moses' successor Joshua led the people into the promised land of Canaan, the tabernacle was set up at a place called Gilgal, close to the border of the promised land. After a number of years there, the tabernacle was moved to a much more central location at Shiloh, where it stayed for 350 years. The ark was captured by the Philistines after the high priest at Shiloh, Eli, allowed his sons to take it into battle with them. But the Philistines returned it to Israel only 7 months later, after being plagued by serious health complaints wherever the ark was taken. The Philistines had good reasons to fear the Lord. The ark was returned to Israel on a cart drawn by two cows to the town of Beth Shemesh. After the Israelites offered sacrifices to thank the Lord for its return, the men treated the ark with disrespect. They looked inside at the Ten Commandments stone tablets in there, as well as a pot of manna and Aaron's rod that had sprouted to indicate that he was to be high priest. God punished the men who looked, and 70 men died. In fear, the people of Beth Shemesh sent messengers to the people of Kirjath-Jearim, who came and brought the ark to the house of a man named Abinadab. His son, Eleazar, was consecrated to take care of the ark, and he did so for 20 years. The tabernacle of God at Shiloh, from which the ark had been removed from, was now either destroyed by the Philistines or the prophet Samuel had moved it to the city of Nob. When Saul was king of Israel, he had a tabernacle in his hometown of Gibeah. This tabernacle had the altar of burnt offerings, but not the ark. After King David of Israel had his palace built in Jerusalem, he desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant to a new tent that he'd built beside his palace on Mount Zion.
As high priest, tell me, what do you think of the idea of bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem?
Israel is ruled from Jerusalem. Certainly it would be most fitting that the Ark, the symbol of God's presence among Israel, also be located here.
Then it shall be done. Is all in readiness for the moving of the Ark?
Your instructions have been fulfilled to the letter, Your Majesty.
And the Ark has been placed upon a cart?
Yes, Your Majesty. A new cart drawn by oxen.
Let us take our places then and begin the ceremonies.
Slowly, the great procession begins to move. With solemn gladness, the vast procession wound its way along the hills and valleys towards the holy city, Jerusalem. Long had it been since the land of Canaan had witnessed such a glorious and victorious scene. And the procession passed Nacon's threshing floor. Suddenly...
What is it? What happened? High priest, what happened?
Your Majesty, it appears that Uzzah, one of the attendants of the Ark, has been struck dead.
But why?
And your Majesty, except steady the Ark when the oxen stumbled and the Ark was about to fall off the cart. Instantly, Uzzah was struck.
Thank you, Ahio. You may go.
The people have grown restless, fearful.
For some reason, we've displeased God. Let the Ark remain here. Then, perhaps, shall the Ark be taken on to Jerusalem.
Well, I shall be glad to have the Ark placed in my home, Your Majesty. I am Obededom, a Gittite, Your Majesty.
Do as he suggests, and dismiss the multitude. Tell them to go home. The ceremonies are ended.
As His Majesty wishes.
What did you discover?
We handled the movement of the Ark entirely wrong, Your Majesty.
What?
Not at all in keeping with the specific instructions given to Moses by God himself.
You mean that Uzzah touched the Ark?
It is to be touched only by the descendants of Aaron. Uzzah was a descendant of Merari. But further, Your Majesty, the Ark is to be moved on the shoulders of Kohathites, and we were transporting it on a cart. If we are made to realize that the commandments of God are made to be kept, we should have reviewed carefully God's instructions regarding the Ark before we prepared to move it. Perhaps it may seem to some that the judgments of God are unjust and born of a harsh, unyielding God. For by one sin, Adam gave dominion of the earth to Satan and plunged the world into sin, wickedness, sorrow, death. The only salvation comes with obedience to God's will. The sudden death of Uzzah, of touching the Ark, emphasizes the importance of keeping the simplest of God's commands.
God is just and merciful and full of compassion.
Perhaps His Majesty will now give the command once again to assemble the priests and men of Israel to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem.
Order assembling of the priests, the princes and chief rulers of all Israel. We will bring the Ark into Jerusalem.
David wanted to honor God and bring blessings to himself and the people by having the Ark brought to the new capital of Jerusalem. He had a new tent made to house it. 30,000 choice men assisted him in the transfer, and the people were enthusiastic about this. But David had lived so long among the Philistines before he became king that he unconsciously ignored the law of God. So many times when David was unsure of what he should be doing, he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. Yet this time, David didn't ask of the Lord, and the event ended in tragedy. It just goes to show that when we think we know what we're doing, we can make a complete mess of things. Because the Philistines had returned the Ark on a cart, David may also have thought that this method was satisfactory, but it wasn't. If the Ark had been on the shoulders of the Levites, as it should have been, God would not have judged Uzzah and killed him for touching the Ark. As a result, David was shocked and angry. David realized that he was a sinful person, and he too became afraid that the Lord's presence and the Ark itself might cause his premature death as well. Why did the Lord punish Uzzah so severely? Wasn't he only trying to stop the Ark from falling to the ground? But even so, he was the wrong man to do this, or to even try. God is so utterly holy that ordinary humans cannot look on him, or, in Old Testament days, even a symbol of him, and survive. Only the priests ordained by God were allowed to handle the most sacred objects, like the Ark of the Covenant. If Uzzah had been a Levite and touched the Ark, he still would have died because he wasn't a priest. Even the great leader Moses, with all the direct talks that he had with God, couldn't see God directly. Before Jesus came to fulfill and change this situation, sinful people had to observe a complete barrier between themselves and their holy God. What can we learn from Uzzah's fate? We often assume that if our intentions are good, God will approve of whatever we do. But this is a mistaken assumption. By punishing Uzzah, God once again demonstrated to the Israelites that their well-being, both as individuals and a nation, were dependent on their respect for God's holiness and their obedience to His commands. And the same is true for us today. After Uzzah's death, the plans to bring the Ark to Jerusalem were changed, and it was taken to the house of a man named Obed-Edom, where it stayed for 3 months. During that time, God greatly blessed that man and his family. When David heard this, he believed then that God's anger was appeased. David consulted about the necessary procedures, and 3 months after their first disastrous attempt, the Israelites had a second try to move the Ark, this time using the instructions God had given to Moses. This time, bringing the Ark to Jerusalem was a very happy occasion, and the people rejoiced at its return. Full of joy at a wonderful day, David went home to bless his family, only to have his wife, Michal, come out and show him her contempt. She had watched David in the procession, dancing before the people in what she considered was an undignified manner and without wearing his royal robes. And in her heart, she had despised him and what he was doing. She may well have resented David taking her back to be his wife after separating her from her second husband as a way to strengthen his claim on the throne of Israel. Whatever the reasons, there was no longer any love between David and Michal as there had first been. No doubt, as David's first wife, Michal would have resented all the other wives David had acquired since their marriage. After all, she was of royal blood, but the rest weren't. Maybe, too, Michal was also unable to have children, as there's no mention of any children to her second husband either. If she'd had a son, her son might have taken the throne when David died, but this wasn't God's plan. Who's more important, God or people? This is a test for us too. David was concerned about what God thought, but Michal was concerned only with what she and the people thought. David sought the praise of God. Michal wanted him to have the praise of men. Are we more concerned about what God thinks of us than what people do? Should Christians be concerned about this ancient Jewish ark which hasn't been seen for the last 2,600 years? We Christians have our own ark, and we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2 it says, "For in him, that's Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 28, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Is it more important to us to please Jesus than to please our family or ourselves? We need to have the right attitude to him and be in constant touch through prayer. But first, our sins can be separating our prayers from his ears. To pray and then to live in known sinfulness is like refusing our help from heaven. All the praying in the world won't help us if we're determined to live in sin, yet claim to belong to God. The psalmist also said in Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." For personal revival to take place in our lives, there must be repentance from all known sin. This includes not only the sins of doing wrong, but the sins where we've failed to do the things that we should have done. In James chapter 4 it says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." If the Lord is prompting you to share the gospel and you say no, if the Lord is asking you to share freely of your finances and invest in his kingdom and you refuse to, if the Lord is encouraging you to pray more and you don't want to, these can be sins of failure to do God's will for us. God wants to change your life fully and forgive you of all your sins. Is there something you're doing now that you know that you shouldn't be doing as a follower of Jesus? If so, you need to turn from it and forsake it. This is what repentance and full surrender to Christ's Lordship is all about. You never will experience a personal revival until you do. In Psalm 139 it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting."
The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.